How many kinds of bread can you name? How many kinds of bread can you name? Now, if you go to Coles or Woolies today, you'll find a variety and different kinds of bread. I remember when we went to the U.S. and the first time I stepped into Kroger, that's in Tennessee. It's their local supermarket. It's an aisle of bread. And different kinds, different colors, different brand. But if you go to Coles and Woolies and Aldi, if you like, IGA, wherever you shop, you'll find a variety and different kinds of bread. You'll find white bread. We don't really want that, don't we? We want the wholemeal bread. We have multigrain bread, we have rye bread, we have low GI bread, we have omega-3 bread, we have prebiotic bread, we have low cholesterol bread, we have soy and linseed bread, we had oat bran and honey bread, corn bread, raisin bread, bread. Plenty of them. Then if you classify the bread according to a particular region of the world, the Europeans would have their focaccia, their sourdough, their ciabatta, their brioche, their English muffins, the French bread or stick, Vienna, matzo, and the list continues. And then if the Americans, they're very simple, aren't they? They have their burger and hot dog buns, their bagels, their pancakes, and their waffles. Maybe some more, I just don't know. The Middle Eastern breads would have their lavash, their pita, the Turkish breads, and while the Asians would have their naans, rotis, chapati, mung bean or rice cake, pork bun, and pow. The Filipinos will have their bibingka, puto, and pandesal. Lots of bread. The Mexicans and the Latin Americans would have their tortilla. Amigo, is that correct? Yes. Yeah. So this morning, seeing that this will be our last communion service for the year 2022, I want us to consider the unleavened bread and indeed the bread of life, the Lord Jesus. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew. And would you stand with me, please? The Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, beginning here in verse 15. Matthew chapter 14, beginning here in verse 15, a familiar passage. Well, let's start in verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by sheep into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victual." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but five loaves and two fishes." he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up all the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Father, thank you once again for your word and the reading of it. I pray once again that you would empower me from on high as I attempt to preach your holy word. And dear God, I pray that just these few minutes that we would focus indeed our attention on you and you alone. Bless your word and the preaching of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. According to Fred White, an authority on manners and customs in Bible times, in the Orient, in the times of the Bible, it has been estimated that 3/4 of the people live entirely upon their bread or upon that which is made from wheat and barley flour. It is unquestionably the principal food of the East, including oil, olives, vegetables, and fruits from their gardens or orchards. Very rarely would they eat meat, and only on special occasions and feasts, as livestock was predominantly used for farming and domestic use. To eat and break bread is understood to have a meal together. There are 330 mentions of bread in the scriptures. And bread in Bible times was the principal food, like I said. For our purposes this morning and leading up to our Lord's table or Lord's Supper, I'd like us to ponder on just 3 occasions surrounding and the eating and the breaking of bread. Here in our text that we just read is the first occasion that we would consider. And when we read in verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, what did he hear? Well, he heard that John the Baptist, his cousin, just lost his head and therefore his life. And the Bible said that the Lord Jesus departed into a desert place to be apart, to come away. But as always, the people and the demands on him just doesn't relent. He saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and the Bible says he healed their sick. He ministered unto their needs. Here yet again, beloved, we see the compassion of Christ. He wanted to be alone, perhaps to grieve over the death of his cousin John. But even that had to wait. He saw the people coming, and like I said, he had compassion on them. Meanwhile, the disciples, the ones that are supposed to be learning from him, the ones who were with him day in and day out, the ones that are supposed to be like him in their attitude and in their character, said to Jesus, verse 15, "Send the multitude away." See the difference? Jesus saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion. The disciples saw the multitude and had an attitude of dispassion. Now we need to be fair towards the disciple here. We were not there. Perhaps The fact that they told Jesus to send them away was that they were actually concerned, or they actually cared for them, because they didn't want them to be hungry into this desert place. And it was in the day, the Bible says. But if that was the case, they wouldn't have suggested what they thought. Perhaps rather than sending them away, they would have asked the Lord, "What do you want us to do in this situation, Lord? Where do we get food for this multitude?" Because they're obviously there. They're coming. If they were thinking right, they wouldn't send them away. You wouldn't. Someone was to come to you in genuine need, you would provide for them as best as you can. Or perhaps they just lacked faith. Now understand, however, that prior to this event, they would have already seen the Lord perform great miracles. They would have heard also from their parents or their grandparents, all of what God did as they traveled through the wilderness. The manna, the quail, the water from the rock, and many other miracles. So they have a knowledge of what God can do, and they would have seen what the Lord Jesus was able to do in their midst. But you see, remembering and knowing and believing are not all the same. I confess to you and I profess to be a follower of Christ, but I wonder, do I see the multitude as Christ sees them? Do I see them with compassion, or do I see them as a burden to send away? You see, many times in the ministry, it comes like rapid fire. And sometimes you have to make a choice. And many times the choices are not easy. And it's very convenient, if you like, to pretend that all is well rather than minister to the people that are actually in need. A congregation the size of us and one pastor trying to under-shepherd the flock just doesn't match. Many times those ones that the squeaky wheels, if you like, are always the ones that gets attended. And I look at this and I was confessing to the Lord, particularly in these last few weeks that I have been occupied, to say the least. Many things going on. My normal meetings on Tuesday nights, on Wednesdays, on Thursday nights, and the ad hoc counseling. They're sort of put at bay a little bit. I confess to you, I have to ask myself this morning, did I make those decisions because they're burdensome? It takes my time. Have I seen those men and women that I regularly meet with compassion, or have I prioritized other things? Eternity will tell. And so, in public, I won't mention names. Those of you who I regularly meet throughout the week, and I haven't been able to deliver on that this week and the week before, I just ask for your patience. Hopefully next week things will get back on track and all will be well. You see, the Lord didn't see it that way. He was under pressure. His cousin just died. He wanted to come apart. But he saw the multitude coming. All that had to wait because he had compassion on them. Do we see people the same way? Oh, perhaps they're a bit too demanding of our time. Perhaps we've heard it before. Perhaps they are a little bit unjustified in their demands of our time. But do we see them with compassion? Or do we see them as a burden? Let's follow the Lord's example. He said unto the disciples, verse 16, they need not depart, give them to eat. Verse 17, typical of the disciples and us many times, they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. On another account, Andrew even said, what are they among so many? Isn't that true of us many times? We say, I only have a little. Oh, beloved, let me remind you again, little is much when God is in it. We have proven that here in this very building. Our collective $1, $2, $5, when put together to support missions, it came when it's needed. And we are able to support our missionaries on the field right now because of your faithful giving. We haven't had to rely on government handouts all these many years. Not just during my time, but my predecessor and the ones before him. We have been able to do what we needed to do because of our collective faithfulness. But even in our unfaithfulness, the faithful God provided for us. Never say, oh, I only have a little. With God in it, little is much. Now you know the rest of the account, of course. The Lord Jesus took the bread and fish, blessed it, break it, and gave it. Gave it to the disciples, and then the disciples gave it to the multitude. Verse 20 of our text, and they did all eat and were filled. No one got hungry that day. And no one got partly fed. They all ate, and the Bible says they were all filled. And I know you've heard this before. Most likely, there were more than 5,000 that were fed. Because back in the culture of that day, they don't count women and children. So some commentators tend to agree that there will be more like 20,000 people that were fed that day, not just the 5,000. The multitude came to Jesus. They ate and they were filled, so full, in fact, that they had plenty of leftovers. 12 baskets full. Can you see the language of Scripture, how descriptive it is? 12 baskets full. But you see, beloved, the feeding of the bread and fish, no doubt, is a great miracle. But I am sure they that were fed and subsequently filled, after a few hours, they would be hungry again. Let me tell you of a greater miracle in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:35. Put that on your wall. Mark that in your Bible. Make it something that you will repeat over and over again into your life. Men would pray, give us this day our daily bread. But I pray, and I encourage you to, that you and I would come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, so that you and I, as well as the sinners out there, would never thirst or hunger ever again. I used to see this verse just applicable to the unbelieving, you know. Not anymore. This applies to every genuine child of God. True, the immediate context and when it was written by Matthew, it talks about, the context is about regeneration. But if you think deeply into this, it is also true of ongoing provision and ongoing sanctification of the child of God. That realization that as we live our lives here on earth, the Lord will take care of us just like He does the lily of the field, the fish in the sea, and the birds of the air. John 6:35. The Lord Jesus, when He said of Himself being the bread of life, He didn't mean just bread as we know bread to be. Oh no, beloved, it means deeper than that. Yeah, it means the spiritual food that He is for our hungry and thirsty soul, our soul that has been starved and continues to hunger, dehydrated perhaps, and continues to thirst again because of sin, not only by position, but also by practice. Position in our Adamic nature, fallen from sin. Perhaps you're here today, hungry and thirsty. Would you come and believe on the Lord Jesus? He said, you will never hunger and thirst again if you put your faith and trust in Him. But then again, knowing and believing are not the same thing. The question is, would you feed on Him today? Oh, I pray that you would. When someone is hungry and thirsty, they eat. That's the normal thing. That's the natural thing to do. But perhaps they are feeling themselves, I must confess, like I do sometimes, feeling myself with junk food. And therefore, I get hungry again. And even some, they don't eat when they're hungry. They refuse, even if they're hungry and thirsty. They deprive themselves of the nourishment needed for their body until they die. By then, it's too late. Nothing can be done. Did you know that it's the same with our soul? The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Are you ready for that judgment? And so would you come to the bread of life today? Now please turn your Bibles now to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We'll see another account of where bread was mentioned. Luke chapter 24 here in verse 30. Luke chapter 24, verse 30. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. Let's just stop there. This is another familiar passage to so many. The account of the Lord Jesus walking with Cleopas and his companion along the Emmaus Road. They were brokenhearted, to say the least. They were rehearsing their belief that Jesus of Nazareth, who was condemned and crucified by the priests and the rulers of that day, they could not believe that this Redeemer of Israel was actually been murdered. At first, they did not recognize the Lord Jesus. And of course, we pick up the account here in verse 30, which we just read. Here, yet again, although on a totally different setting, on a totally different occasion, on a totally different set of people, the Lord Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, the Bible says, and gave it, and the Bible says that their eyes were open. Same pattern. He took the bread, he broke it, and gave it. Now, we just learned the multitude came to Jesus and were filled. Here in verse 15, Jesus now himself drew near. It's the opposite. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He came to Cleopas and his companion, which I believe is his wife. He drew near, and not only did he draw near, the Bible says he went with them. He walked with them. I want to make a point here. If you are a believer in Jesus of Nazareth, our text says that he himself, see how emphatic and personal that is. First, they didn't recognize him. The Bible says that their eyes were holden. What that means is that they didn't realize. They didn't recognize who he was. Perhaps just like Mary at the garden tomb when she was overcame with grief. And can I just say sometimes that happens to you and me. Our grief, our sorrows, our maladies, our situation takes over the better of us. We see all the difficulties. We see all the problems. We see all the precious, we don't see the one behind those things. They didn't see the Lord. And with us, we don't see the Lord Jesus now in body. And in both cases, them and us now, he is around the Lord Jesus. He, Jesus himself, drew near. Beloved, we may not see him, but he is always around. And not only around, he is ever near to us. Let's be encouraged further here. The Bible says the Lord Jesus went down with them in the Emmaus Road. I have seen this road. I have walked this road. And I'm not trying to be mystical or dramatic here. Part of the way I was teary-eyed. Because I came to that realization that the rocky road that I'm treading on at that time when I was in Israel wouldn't possibly be, they haven't changed it through the years, the Emmaus Road that the Lord Jesus Christ walked on. When we went to the southern steps of the temple, the ruins are still there. That could have easily been one of the steps that the Lord Jesus Christ walked on. When we visited Caiaphas' home, and again, the ruins are still there with the stairs heading up to his home. They have preserved it. That may well have been the steps that the Lord Jesus took to be unrighteously judged by Caiaphas. A part of me, when I went to Israel, I was taken by the moment because the road that I was treading on could have been the road that the Lord Jesus Christ walked on. And beloved, it is a sobering thought. I had mixed emotions on the day. I was happy, yet I was lonely, and yet I was also feeling full of hope that this Jesus that I heard so much about and surrendered my life to, I would one day see him. Not in the Emmaus Road anymore, but in the streets of gold. Ain't that beautiful? So the narrative continued here that while he was walking with them, he expounded unto them the scriptures concerning himself. Isn't that what we see here in the Bible from cover to cover? It talks about the very central theme of this book is the Lord Jesus Christ, no other. We see some of the Levitical laws in the Old Covenant. We see all the miracles that were performed. But the very central theme of this book from Genesis account to Revelation is all about Jesus. All about him. And so I can imagine when he was expounding the scriptures to Cleopas and his wife, he was expounding about himself. Now stay with me here in verse 29. They said unto the Lord Jesus, abide with us. And look at the text. It says, he, the Lord Jesus, went and tarried with them. What happens next is even more beautiful. He was invited, and therefore he went in. And look at the text with me, beloved. He, the Lord Jesus himself, took charge. Did you notice that? He took charge of the fellowship. We read not the host, but the guest. Now, in Oriental culture, and probably still true today, when you invite someone, you serve them. You are the ones in control of when and how the food is going to be distributed, right? You don't just barge around their kitchen and pick up the food. No, you serve. But here you notice the Lord Jesus Christ took charge. And what do we see here? He took the bread, same thing, blessed it, and gave it to them. My dear ones, there is a clear lesson here for us. Let us take comfort that the Lord Jesus himself is near. He is walking with us. And while that is good, if we invite him in our life, we have done that in our salvation for sure. But if we invite him into our life, Christian life this time, to tarry and fellowship with us, he will take charge. He will take control of our life. And then verse 31, Bible says their eyes were opened and we will know him more than what we have known him before. One of the blessings of surrendering your life into the ministry, and it is your full-time vocation to be in the book, is you get to know more of your Savior. I thank him and praise him that the things I thought I knew about the Lord, the things that I have read before, and now I have to do it and read it over and over again because I have to stand before you to declare his word, the more you surrender to him, the more is the light of his word. And sometimes I am concerned many Christians have this difficulty about their life. They seem to have troubles making decisions, finding the will of God. It's all here, beloved. We just have to dig deep. We just have to read it, first of all. And if we don't read his word, we will never find out the very best of him. Sure, we can wait. Sure, we can wait until we go home in glory and see him face to face. But would you not rather know the Savior now? And what you will see up in glory is just a manifestation of what you already know. Because he has given us everything that we need. There is not going to be any new revelation under the sun. The full canon of Scripture is with us today. And everything that's written in here is all that we will ever need in this life. And boy, am I excited for the things that we will discover in the life beyond this earth. Tarry and fellowship with us, Lord, and take charge. The trouble is many times we want the control of our lives. We want our own control. We want to be in the driver's seat of our life. Somebody said, now we better be in the back seat. But these days I say, no, we got to be in the boot. Because if we are in the back seat, we still see. And we still tell the driver to go this way, that way. But if you're in the boot, you're in darkness. You don't know. You trust in the best driver of all. Believe on him. Let go and let God. Ask him to abide in you and you in him. And once we have done that, he will open our eyes. And not only that, verse 32, our hearts will burn within us, the Bible says. And so much burning in it that we would have that passionate desire to declare the risen Lord. Because Cleophas and his wife, after their meeting with the Lord, when they have finally realized who he is and who was, they came back to Jerusalem on the same Emmaus road. Those of you who are going to Israel, you'll see that. When the Bible says they went up to Jerusalem, because the Emmaus road is going down to suburbia, if you like. But if you're going up to Jerusalem, the Emmaus Road is the common road. And so after this meeting with the Lord, after they have tarried with them, their hearts were burning within them, and they couldn't wait to tell someone. So they went up back to Jerusalem. To tell who? The people that they said, listen, he is alive. He's not dead. And again, if we ask him to abide in us and tarry in fellowship in our lives, let him drive our lives, you would know the Savior more than you've ever before. Are you walking with him this morning? Are you abiding in him? I cannot ask you if you're abiding in him unless you're walking with him first. And I'm nearly done, and just before we proceed to the Lord's table, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is the passage that we're always using whenever we have the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, another familiar passage, and we'll close with this. This time, the breaking of bread that we will see in the Word is not about salvation anymore. This is about fellowship. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he had given thanks and brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We say that every time. It's not about salvation here. It's about fellowship. And so perhaps you're sitting here and you're wondering, why call it the Lord's Supper? Clearly we're not having supper. If anything, we're about to have lunch. You see, beloved, what we're doing here today is an obedience to what the Lord has commanded us to do. To do this in remembrance of him. We're remembering him and his disciples at the upper room when the Lord Jesus instituted, established, if you like, a new covenant in his blood. Here is yet another bread. It's a different kind of bread. It's an unleavened bread, which signifies the body bruised for our iniquities, and the fruit of the vine, which pictures the blood spilt as a payment for your sins and mine. So that by his death, we could live eternally. As I said many times, there is nothing special on the bread and nothing special on the juice. You can buy them at Coles and Woolies, just like any other bread, like I said in the beginning. It will not miraculously multiply when we will have 12 baskets full. And after we pray, it will not suddenly open our eyes and we would see Jesus in the body. And he in the midst. No, it won't do that. But what is special about the bread and the fruit of the vine is the person that it represents. But once again, let me warn you. The church at Corinth, where this letter of Paul was written, they have participated unworthily. And because of that, many of them, the Bible says, were sickly. And even some lost their lives. What we're about to do here is serious. It's not just something that we do every Sunday. It is special. We should not take it lightly, especially when we examine ourselves. Because we do not want to participate unworthily. But then perhaps you're saying, Pastor, you always say this. What does it really mean to participate unworthily? All right? To participate unworthily means to be participated by unworthy persons in an unworthy manner and in an unworthy end or purpose. Let me explain very quickly. A person that is not a believer in Christ have no part in the bruised body and spilt blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, but it's available to every man, woman, and child. But they need to accept it and believe it first. Not for anyone else, but for themselves. As has been said many times, you cannot remember somebody you don't know personally. And so you cannot remember the Lord Jesus if you know him only as historically, intellectually. You got to have a personal relationship for you to remember the person. He cannot participate in these proceedings if he does not acknowledge what was done and accomplished for him or her at the cross of Calvary. Second, to participate in an unworthy manner is to be irreverent of the deity, to be ignorant of what these emblems signify of the deity of Christ, what it has accomplished for redemption and as payment, as substitute for him in the penalty of sin. To participate in an unworthy manner is to be unthankful of the grace of God. And disregard of his church in perhaps sowing discord and divisions and issues amongst the brethren, or to have an unresolved issue with a brother or a sister. Thirdly, to participate unworthily to an unworthy end and purposes means to participate because of what others would think of you and me. That somehow we know exactly that we're faking our commitment and our devotion to Christ when we clearly know that we're not walking or living our life in accordance to what the Bible sets out for us to do. If we have been living carnally in the flesh, and yet rather than us admitting and confessing and repenting of that sin and come clean before the Savior, that we would rather pretend that all is well. Don't do that. Don't do that. You need to repent and forsake of your sinful ways. That is essentially what it means to participate unworthily. And that is the reason why we ask the pianist to play a stanza or two, not to listen to Paul when he plays. We do that time, we take that time to examine ourselves so as not to participate unworthily. As I said before, the answer is not to refuse and not participate. Clearly, if there are issues, if there are things we need to confess and repent and recommit to the Lord, we are to deal with that. And if it makes the observance of the Lord's table of the communion once a month that we would be reminded of our walk and our abiding in him, oh, beloved, it would have accomplished his purpose.